The scripture reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, 12 through 18, and 41. When the day of Pentecost came, all the believers were gathered together in one place. Suddenly there was a noise from the sky which sounded like a strong wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire which spread out and touched each person there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to talk in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, religious people who had come from every country in the world. When they heard this noise, a large crowd gathered. They were all excited because all of them heard the believers talking in their own languages. In amazement and wonder, they exclaimed, "These people who are talking like this are Galileans. How is it then that all of us hear them speaking in our own native languages about the great things that God has done?" Amazed and confused, they kept asking each other, "What does this mean?" But the others made fun of the believers, saying, "These people are drunk." Then Peter stood up, and with the other 11 apostles, and in a loud voice began to speak to the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, listen to me, and let me tell you what this means. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 o'clock in the morning. Instead, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. This is what I will do in the last days, God says. I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams. Yes, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will proclaim my message." Many of them believed this message and were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to the group that day.
Let us turn in the hymnal to number 581, Sweet, Sweet Spirit. May be seated. the choir's coming down, I want to particularly thank them. As you know, as we move into our summer worship services, they will not be singing every Sunday. They will sing on Communion Sundays. But I want to thank them for how much they add to our worship service. And today we saw four of them singing, and you wouldn't know that it was just a quartet. They do an excellent job. And thank you, Jim and Mary Lou and the choir, for all the time that you put into that. We'll look forward to the Sundays you do sing, and then back in the fall again. Will you pray with me? Lord, as the disciples experienced in that upper room, may we feel the rush of your wind and your spirit in this moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn off the sun, drain out the sea, let the moon fall from the sky, because our wife, mother, sister, grandmother, great-grandmother is gone. So began an obituary in the Sun Phoenix newspaper. It was the cry of a family suffering from the loss of a loved one. It's the same cry of Mary and Martha at the loss of their brother Lazarus. It's the same cry of Jesus when he heard the news of Lazarus' death. Any one of us who has lost a loved one knows the pain. And death seems to be everywhere. We hear the death of a young child, of a soldier in combat, of thousands in an earthquake. And our grip on life is more tenuous with each edition of the newspaper and each nightly news program. We are bound. Oh, we see ads on TV, and we think maybe we can cheat the aging process with that special cream they're advertising or some gizmo that you put on you. But death is at work every day, and each day it's one day closer. We are bound. And we cannot set ourselves free, and we have a fear of death paralyzes us. But when we're tempted to avoid any risk of thinking about death, we can avoid life itself. We are bound. I think you're all familiar with the story of Lazarus. He was a good friend of Jesus, as was his sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus spent a lot of time in their home. It was a place he liked to go and that he felt safe and comfortable. So Jesus is about 2 days away from Bethany, and he gets news from Mary or Martha that Lazarus is very, very sick, close to death, and they're asking Jesus to come. And we read in the scripture that Jesus stays 2 more days in Bethany. And in those 2 days, Lazarus dies. And so when he finally arrives in Bethany, Lazarus has been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. Now his family and friends and even we can't understand why Jesus would stay away. He had the power to intervene and to heal Lazarus before he died. But in the midst of pain, we can easily miss what's going on. Jesus was not bound by death's timetable, and he wanted to show God's glory. Well, Jesus arrives, and he goes to the tomb, and there's a crowd there, and there's family members, and Mary and Martha are there, and he says to those standing nearby, "Open the tomb." Now, you can only imagine the look on their faces, like, "Are you serious, Jesus? Do you know that he's been dead for 4 days? Do you know what the smell is going to be like?" But they still opened it. And then Jesus calls Lazarus to come out of the tomb, and surprise, surprise, he walks out, still bound head to toe in grave clothes. And then Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." Our lives are limited by life's timetable, and we become bound up by all the circumstances in our lives. But central to our faith is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and central also is our death and resurrection. When we speak of baptism, we speak of it in terms of death. When we enter the water, we are putting to death the old ways, our old priorities, our sins. And when we come up, we are unbound. We are set free and life takes on a new vitality. The world needs people who have died to themselves and have been born to new life. And only then can we be open to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday in the church calendar. For the Jews, Pentecost was the harvest feast celebrating when Moses received the Ten Commandments, the law, on Mount Sinai. We heard in the passage from Acts that Pam read for us that the disciples were in the upper room, or a upper room, and many scholars believe that this was likely the same room that they had the Last Supper with Jesus. It was the same room that Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection. And it was the same room that he told them to wait for the gift that the Father would send them. And so here they are waiting. And suddenly the room is filled with a sound like a loud wind. They're sitting there wondering what's going on. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they start speaking in different languages. They can't understand what they're saying. They can't understand each other. But foreigners who are staying in Jerusalem for the feast can hear through the open windows. There were no glasses in the windows. And so they can hear all of a sudden. And you know how it is if you travel and you're in another country that speaks another language, but all of a sudden you hear somebody speaking English, your ears just perk up. That's English. Well, they were all hearing their native tongue and they were hearing the mighty works of God being spoken in their tongue. Now, some of them thought that they were drunk. Now, I have never been drunk, but I don't think that you start speaking another language when you're drunk. And so when Peter hears them say this, he goes out and he assures them that they are not drunk. And then he takes that opportunity and he clearly explains the gospel to these people. And he boldly declares the good news of Jesus Christ. Here were these disciples who were previously bound by fear and who didn't have the courage to stand up even when Jesus was being persecuted and crucified. And now they're suddenly changing the world. Here is Peter who denied knowing Jesus, and he is now preaching about Jesus to this crowd. And people accept the message and 3,000 are saved in one day, the scripture tells us. It's amazing what God can do when we are ready to let him unbind us. As you read the book of Acts, which tells us about the growth and the spread of the early church, we find that this church was highly contagious and very dangerous. They were so contagious that they would affect the communities around the church, and they would turn it upside down. We find a group of people passionate about their love for Jesus. And they're so on fire that their lives threaten others. People so in touch with God and each other that the Holy Spirit works in and through them in miraculous ways. The Episcopal priest Robert Capon says, "We are in a war between dullness and astonishment. The most critical issue facing the American Christian church today is not abortion, pornography, the disintegration of family, moral absolutes, drugs, racism, or homosexuality. The critical issue today is dullness. We have lost our astonishment. The good news is no longer good news. It's just okay news." Christianity in our society is no longer life-changing. It's just life-enhancing. Jesus doesn't change people into wild-eyed radicals anymore. He changes them into nice people. If Christianity was only about being nice, I'm not sure that I would be interested. Would you? What happened to those radical brand of Christianity that turned the world upside down 2,000 years ago? What happened to the life-threatening, anti-institutional gospel that spread through the first century and was considered dangerous? What happened to Christian hearts that were on fire, who had no fear, who spoke truth no matter what the consequences? Where are the people who made the world uncomfortable and were willing to follow Jesus wherever he called them? What happened to the kind of Christians filled with passion and unable to get over the grace of God? How were they unbound? And how can we experience that same kind of life-giving, life-inspiring change in our lives and church? There are some essential characteristics in the lives of people who are dangerously Christian, ready and willing to significantly impact the world around them. People and churches who are dangerously Christian are able to communicate in other languages. Oh, I'm not talking about Spanish or French or German or any other language. Those outside these walls, we live in a culture that speaks a different language than we speak here in the church. And if we are trying to reach the unchurched, which I think we are, and that's definitely what we're called to do, our comfortable, long-standing church verbiage will be foreign to them. Worship is usually the first major point that we meet new people and visitors. But those people who didn't grow up in the church, who don't understand words like introit, invocation, doxology, tithes, offerings, benedictions, and words like trespasses have a totally different meaning to them. Our worship needs to be relatable to those who are unchurched. Until we learn to speak the language of those around us, we will find it hard to reach them. We can change the medium without changing the message. Tim Keller says, if we are too much like the culture, we lose the significance of the gospel. But if we are not enough like the culture, we've lost our relevance. Finding the balance is our responsibility. Dangerously Christian people and churches are also ones who boldly declare their faith. We need to be bold and unafraid of showing others our faith. We see this in Acts. We see Peter who steps up and boldly shares his faith, and people respond to the gospel. I don't think that has changed. And people who are dangerously Christian are ready to be used. Where were the disciples when the Holy Spirit came upon them? Exactly where Jesus told them to be. They were waiting and anticipating something great. They were watching and believing that something was going to happen. Are we ready to be used? God wants to move in this community through this church in unbelievable ways, I believe. But it won't happen until we are ready for it to happen. And so we need to prepare our hearts and minds and then wait to see what God will do in and through us. Are you ready for a Christianity that captures your heart and makes you uncomfortable? Do you want to be filled with astonishment so captivating that you're considered wild and even dangerous? I say yes. I want to be dangerous as opposed to presenting what appears to those outside these walls to be a dull and boring religion. At the end of Acts, we read these words. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. They praised God and enjoyed the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved.
The picture of a dangerously Christian church is characterized by being united in purpose, by meeting people where they are, by being passionate about sharing the gospel, and being ready to be used. And as on the day of Pentecost, there will be nothing stopping us if we allow the Holy Spirit to empower and transform us, to work in and through us, so that we can be dangerously Christian. And then we can let Jesus' words for Lazarus be our word too. Unbind us and let us go. Lord, we hear your challenge to us. Help us now as we take steps forward to respond to that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You will find our closing song on an insert in your bulletin, Spirit of the Living God, Fall Afresh on Me. We're going to sing it through twice, because some of you know this, some of you may not, but you may not have sung it for a while, so we'll sing it through twice. Just a reminder that we have a time of fellowship in the gathering room to celebrate Ken's birthday. We have gone back to the Grace, Love, and Fellowship hymn of departure, and now the music is in the pews. The words are in the bulletin, but the music, if you want, that is in the pews. As we sing that, I'm going to ask Ken and Genevieve to move into the gathering room, and then we will join them. But first, hear these words from 2 Corinthians. It is God himself who has set us apart, who has placed his mark of ownership upon us, and who has given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the guarantee of all that he has in store for us. Lord, take us out now into the world to be wildly dangerous for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.